Good morning, everyone. I hope you were challenged and you enjoyed Jonathan's beginning last week in Subversive Jesus talking about faithfulness in relationships. And I'm sure you'd be aware you don't only have to look at a TV on any day and you'll find a show that features unfaithfulness in relationships. You can see that it is a pervading value in our society. What we're doing in this series is asking the question, how did Jesus challenge the fundamental values in his society when he was on earth? And the follow-up question, how do we challenge those values in our society that clash with who Jesus is? I guess we struggle perhaps with the word subversive. We don't want to be subversive. But in a way, it's either a case of being true to Jesus or not. That we are called to be true to Jesus and to the values that he aspired to in every part of his life. Today we're going to focus on integrity. Integrity is about being true to who we are at all times, no matter where we are or who we are with. Thomas Macaulay said this, "The measure of a person's real character is what they would do if they were never found out." I wonder if you think about that for the moment. Are there things that you would do if you knew no one would ever find out about them that would clash with who Jesus is? Because if you would, I mean, that's the absence of integrity. Integrity is being the same whether people find out and know or not. So we're raising these questions because society has value systems, some of which are really obvious and some of which are hidden, but they're still really powerful and they can be quite different from being a Christian. For example, Roman society at the time of Jesus had gods that were not actually really expected to be moral. They had all kinds of strange behaviours. Romans prayed to them and sacrificed to them to earn protection and good fortune, but there weren't strong standards of right and wrong. And when there aren't strong standards of right and wrong, there's very little guidance for the population how they should behave. So all sorts of values could be seen. But when Judaism came along, when Jesus came along, there were different values that often clashed with those of the surrounding society. So what about values in our society? Let me give you a few examples that focus on integrity. Two elderly ladies were walking around a somewhat overcrowded English country churchyard. You've probably seen those on TV. Probably many of you have been to England. You know that most churches would have a churchyard. Stones at various angles and, you know, some weeded and some not. But the inscription on the tombstone the ladies found was this: "Here lies John Smith, a politician and an honest man." You're much more polite than the first service. "Good heavens," said one lady to another, "isn't it awful that they had to put two people in the same grave?" Now, of course, we laugh because we do see a level of truth in that, and we don't always know when to trust our public figures, do we? And often we can be in a position where we say, "I just am not sure." I saw another joke. It was only written out, unfortunately, not in picture form, but the CEO of a company comes in to meet with a senior leadership team. So that's the beginning of the year, and the beginning of the year is when they identify the key focus for the year. The CEO says, "The trick this year is integrity." Another member of the leadership team says, "Wow, that's so clever." And then a third person says, "But it's so risky." Anyway, they're all over the place when you start looking at looking at integrity. I'd also found a story from MASH. Now, some of you won't know about MASH, some of you will. Began in 1972, a TV series that ran for 11 seasons, focused on doctors in Korea, doctors and nurses and so on, Korea. One episode, the chaplain, Father Mulcahy, is attracted to one of the female nurses in the unit. The feeling's mutual. Father Mulcahy is sorely tempted to break his vow of chastity. And the episode is about the struggle within the chaplain and whether or not he'll keep his religious vows or not, whether he'll stay true to his promise to God. In the end, he does. And we affirm that. But before that episode was accepted, there was an almighty struggle. See, there's a person who wrote the script and then they sell it to the TV company. And the creators of MASH loved the drama that was in the chaplain, this turmoil, this tension that was in Father Mulcahy, but they hated the ending. So they came back to the writer and they said, "We want you to change it and make it more realistic." And he said, what do you mean more realistic? And they responded, the chaplain goes after the nurse. He disavows the priesthood. Don't you understand that's what people want? So you can hear the pervading value in the people who owned the show and how they understood the values in society. In fact, the writer of the script refused to change it. And eventually the company relented and they purchased it anyway. I think you would agree that many TV shows, the energy, the tension, the focus is actually about the lack of integrity rather than people with integrity. I remember a more extreme case. Some of you remember Peace Child, which was about a couple of missionaries, or written by them, Don and Carol Richardson, encountering different tribal cultures. And they wrote a second one called Eternity in Their Hearts, where they identified keys in every culture that would make people more open to Jesus. So, for example, in one tribe, they understood that God would come via a mighty silver bird. And the missionaries came on a plane. And so they were immediately ready to hear. But in Peace Child, when they tell a tribe called the Sori the gospel, they listen intently to the gospel, and at the end of the gospel they say, "Wow, Judas is such a hero." What? Why? Why? Because they valued trickery. In that society, the highest prize value was trickery. It was the lack of integrity. So in societies, there's all kind of values. And the question we're asking is, well, where our values as Christians clash with society values, will we stay true? I found this cartoon. And you may have heard people talk like this, you know, that some people sail really close to the wind. So in business and other areas of their life, they go as close as they can without breaking a criminal charge. Oh, it's down hidden, is it? All along I thought our level of corruption fell within community standards. So there's a level where, yes, thank you for that. Our drummers will have to be shorter. So there is kind of, and you'll know people where they think they can go a certain distance and that's okay, as long as they don't get caught. But that's not okay for us as Christians. Jesus was very quickly identified as a person of integrity. And Mark chapter 12 says, they, that is the Pharisees and the Herodians, came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." That is, he's not different with different people. "But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" And they think they've got a question where whichever way he answers that, he's going to be in trouble. But he actually finds a way of being true to himself and retaining his integrity. It's not relevant to go on with the story, but what you can see is that Jesus stays true, but the Pharisees and the Herodians also stay true to who they are. They're people who like to trick others for their own purposes. Likewise, the Apostle Paul valued integrity. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in relation with you with integrity and godly sincerity." The reason he says that is the Apostle Paul got a lot of criticism from some of the churches he was involved in. They weren't sure about him because he wasn't one of the original apostles. So he was constantly defending himself. And so what he's saying is, no, I've always been true with you. I've been a person of integrity. I haven't played around with ideas that aren't true to who Jesus is. I've stayed true. Now let me take it a bit further with a story from the Old Testament. It's actually the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's Daniel chapter 6. So the king at that time, King Darius, had 120 regional leaders, and the name for those at that time was satrap. And then over the top of them, he had three presidents who over larger areas, and then the king was at the top. Daniel did exceedingly well, and King Darius actually wanted to appoint him over the whole kingdom. He was so impressed with him. The king saw Daniel's character and knew that he was trustworthy and faithful. Why did Daniel excel? Well, the book of Daniel says in chapter 6, verse 3, "Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was within him." I'm imagining that's the Holy Spirit. And it's growing in him the characteristics of God, as it does with us. Now, the other rulers didn't have that spirit and were jealous and wanted to get rid of Daniel. The problem was they couldn't find any grounds to do so. And to quote, they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption, because Daniel was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. Daniel's behaviour could not be faulted. They realised that who Daniel was came from who he worshipped. So they devised a scheme, and their approach was largely like that of the Pharisees and the Herodians of that early story in verse 5. "Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" How wonderful it would be for us if the only charges to be brought against us were that we were true to our God. So they devised a cunning plan and they tricked the king into signing a law that said no human could pray to anyone, whether divine or human, except King Darius for 30 days. Why? Because they knew Daniel wouldn't stop praying. And so we read in Daniel, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he'd done before." Well, you can imagine they were watching him, and as soon as he did it, they went straight back to the king. And the king needed to be a person of integrity and could not make an exception of Daniel. The punishment for praying like that was to be fed to the lions. So the king's deeply distressed, but he knows he has to do it. And he says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Really sounds like a prayer to me. Daniel's put in the lion's den and the king fasts all night, hoping and perhaps praying that Daniel will be saved. And then at daybreak, the king hurries to the lion's den. Kings didn't normally hurry. And we read this, "When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' And Daniel answers, 'May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty.'" The interesting thing, isn't it, that his integrity means that he's right with God, but he's also right with the king and can be trusted in everything that the king asks him to do. His integrity is prized, because it seems like in the royal household, no one else has integrity. And so in response, the king says this, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. It turns out, and this is really important for us, that being people of integrity means that others see not just what we stand for, but they see something of the nature of God. And so integrity is a form of witness to who God is. To quote the Apostle Paul again, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to others' conscience in the sight of God. Subversive Jesus, we're asking you, will you stay true to being a disciple? Will you stay true to who Jesus is in your workplace, in your homes, in your relationships, and in your social activities? What does everyday integrity look like? Here's a few suggestions. Keeping our promises, even if it takes extra effort. Always being trustworthy, even if it gets you into trouble. Telling the cashier if they give you too much change. Not gossiping. Not keeping secrets in relationships. Not letting someone else take the blame for what we've done. Not taking the credit for someone for something that someone else has done. Filling out our tax returns. Honestly, or when we go to a tax agent to say, I don't want to cheat. I want to be a person of integrity. I can go on. You get the point, don't you? To quote John Maxwell, who's a person who writes about leadership, he said this, image is what people think we are. Integrity is what we really are. The Christian faith is about growing into the fullness of Christ. That the more we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the more we become like Jesus. It's the basis of all good relationships. It's the basis of trust. When I was working on this series, I noticed that the word subversive comes from the Latin subvertere. The prefix sub means under, but the suffix vertere means to turn. And to be people of integrity, we need to turn. It's like repenting. We turn, we face God, and God makes us more and more like the character of God. So integrity is the state of being complete or unified. When my words and deeds match up, I am who I am, no matter who I'm with or where I am. Here's the critical point. Integrity is not so much what we do as who we are. When Jonathan and I were talking about this series, one of the stories that came up was about the big Christians, you know, the ones you read about and you think, gee, I don't know if I could have done that, or the place they went was so dangerous, would I be too scared to do that? Or, you know, people serving in dangerous places, risking their lives, being away from friends and family, living in slums. But the story went on to say, in fact, for many people, the Christian life is a multitude of tiny decisions, tiny little decisions that we make every day. And it's each of those decisions that shows whether we live with integrity or not. And each one of those tiny decisions can change another person's life. Billy Graham said, integrity is the glue that holds our way of life together. We must constantly strive to keep our integrity intact. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, everything is lost. It's a bit strong, but you can hear what it's saying, can't you? It's a treasure. Our integrity is a treasure. Integrity is not about selling ourselves for something that doesn't really matter. I found a short poem by Hester H. Shamondale, and he wrote this poem about Judas. He said, "Still as old men by themselves are priced, for 30 pieces Judas sold himself, not Christ." What he did didn't change Christ, but there was a price on himself where he was willing to sacrifice his relationship with Jesus. Fred Craddock is a famous preacher, for those of you who are into preachers, and he writes books about preaching. He's taught preaching. He's a wonderful storyteller. Stories that are like parables. You get to the last line and the punchline just makes you take a step back because it's so powerful. He wrote this: "When I was in my late teens, I wanted to be a preacher. When I was in my late 20s, I wanted to be a good preacher. Now that I'm older, I want more than anything else to be a Christian. To live simply, to love generously, to speak truthfully, to serve faithfully, to leave everything else to God. I want to be a person of integrity." Let me lead you in prayer. Gracious God, we know that we can be a fickle people. We can be motivated by fear and people's views of us and their expectations of us. But we want to be free of these things, to be who you've created us to be, people who are true to you and each other. So today we ask, forgive us for lacking integrity. Grant us again the gift of your Holy Spirit and grow us in that gift of integrity, that people who know us will not only feel safe and trust us, but they'll also see a glimpse of you. We pray in Jesus' name.